Okay, I want to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church this evening, those who are here and those who are online. Today is January the 27th, 2022, and we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here to focus on your mighty word. We thank you that we can understand it because of your grace. We pray that you will help us to be able to retain what we learn, and that the Holy Spirit will help us when we need that doctrine, that he'll help us to pull that out of our brain, out of our soul, so that we be able to be good and faithful servants as we tell the truth to anyone who will be able to listen. So we thank you for this time we have together tonight and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're still in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to go back to Tuesday night for just a moment. I have this up on the board for you. Let's see what verse we're in here. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And we had a few things here that we wanted to look at before we continue. Verses 8 through 10 helps us to realize that our relationship with God should be more important than satisfying our desires. Our desires, or you could say our lusts. Our relationship with Him is broken every time we put ourselves first by satisfying our lust rather than putting Him first by obeying Him. We need to think about that every time we have a temptation to sin in some fashion. The first thing it does is break our relationship with Him, and that's the most important thing we have, is our relationship with Him. We do not want it broken. And we're going to see also that immediately, for most people when they sin, the thrill of the sin, if there is a short season, a short time for sin to be pleasurable, it's shortly over, and then we are inundated with guilt. So we need to remember these things before we sin, because the last thing we want is for our fellowship with our Lord to be broken. We sin because we are afraid that if we obey God, we will miss out on something that is pleasurable to us. That's where you really what it's all about. We all want to please the Lord. We don't want to sin. Well, that's hard to say. We want to sin, but we don't want to either. In other words, we want to sin and get by with it without the fallout afterwards. But we can't have that. When we sin, we get into carnality, and we are estranged temporarily from God. So, we sin because we're afraid if we obey God, we will miss out on something that is pleasurable to us. There may be a fleeting moment of pleasure, but it is never worth it. That's what we have to be telling ourselves. It's not worth it. Because we have the power not to sin. Well, let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit has the power for us not to sin. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives us the power not to do it. But we can shut that off at any time by just saying, no, I'm going to go for it. Well, you can go for it, but the consequences are coming. The guilt we feel immediately after we sin is a reminder that When we sin, it is never worth it. Just keep telling ourselves, it is never worth it. I think smart parents, when they have teenagers, whether it's a girl or a boy, is to tell them, if you're tempted to get in the back seat, don't do it. It's never worth it. And drum that into them to where maybe there's a slim chance they might remember it. We must come to the point where we are utterly convinced that the benefit of obeying our Lord is overwhelmingly greater than obeying our lust. Now, that's where we need to be. And we won't have to be saying it's not worth it, it's not worth it. We're going to really know down into the depths of our soul that if we obey the Lord rather than obeying our lusts, is no contest. It is then that we will have victory over sin like never before. When we are convinced in our soul it's not worth it, obeying God not only has temporal blessings, it has eternal blessings. And when you get into the eternal blessings, nothing on this planet, since it's all temporary, can be even measured or compared to the things that God is going to give to those believers who are growing in grace and knowledge. They know that they have died to sin retroactively on the cross. They know the old self is dead. They know that they can't blame their sinning on the old sin nature because the old sin nature has been neutered for believers. It all comes down to the choice we make. And we need to recognize that it's never worth it. Overwhelmingly, so when we obey the Lord is where we need to go. So our position before God is the result of justification. I just threw this in here because I think we need to remember it. Our position. Now, I use the word position. You could just as easily say our standing before God is the result of justification. We are justified because of what? Because we did one thing, only one thing in one moment, and that's when we put our faith alone in Christ alone, and in that moment, God took over, and He has imputed to us His own righteousness. He has imputed to us eternal life. Both of those, by the way, are permanent, and they are a gift that we could not earn. And then He pronounces us justified because of what He did, what Christ did on the cross, and Jesus and God the Father recognizes that. So it's all on God for us to be justified. Now, our condition before God is a result of our own decisions. Our condition. Our position before God is His responsibility, which has already been taken care of, and our condition before God is our responsibility. What kind of condition are you before God? That's the question. Well, it's not always the same, is it? Sometimes we're closer, sometimes we're not. That's from a human viewpoint. We're always close to God. When God looks at us, He sees His own righteousness. That's why He can bless us without in any way compromising His perfect essence. So, we don't have to sin. We can set our minds on pleasing our Lord, claiming His promises, applying Bible doctrine, super grace blessings. These are the things we can set our minds on. future rewards, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, developing a present sense of eternal destiny. All those things are good things. But these also work, are, we can set our mind on divine discipline, punitive suffering, guilt, shame, or even the sin unto death. Take one of them or take all of them. But set your mind on those things and you will be sober before you decide to sin. It's harder for you to pull the trigger on sin if you have your mind set on some of the things that I have listed there. Okay, let's get on down to where we're here. Okay, this is for us tonight. We're starting Romans chapter 6, verse 13 right now. And you'll notice that I have a S in brackets, and the S stands for submit. We'll see what that is in just a moment. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present." Now, present can mean yield or it can mean submit. I chose submit. "But present or submit yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Okay? We're going to take this a bite out of time. We start with the first phrase here. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. The Greek word there is paristemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. It's a present tense, which means keep on not presenting your members to sin. Active voice, we are the ones that produce this action. And it is an imperative mood. It is a command. God is commanding us not to present our members of our body to sin. In other words, don't submit your members or don't yield your members to this. And periestomy means to place beside, put at someone's disposal, to cause something or to serve as something. So, it can mean to cause the members of your body to sin. You know, your members of your body is just everything that makes up your body. And when our hand does something, let's say you're going to steal something, and you use your hand to grab it, to steal it, and leave. Can we ever say, "What did you do that for? You might go to prison"? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Of course, they might just cut your hand off and take it to prison. Of course, what I'm talking about is our members of our bodies are controlled by us. And we're responsible for whether we submit our, whatever the member may be, to sin, or whether we're going to submit our body to righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. I think we may ought to go there in our Bibles. I have some morphology of verbs here you might want to jot down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. First John, way back there in the back. All right, you can look up here as well. First John 2:15. Do not love the world. And if it was rendered correctly or more explicitly, it's saying, keep on not loving the world. Because it's a present tense. Keep on not loving the world. Active voice, it means we are the ones that have to perform this action of not loving the world. And it is a command. Do not love the world, or you could say stop loving the world, or the things in the world. That's a third-class conditional clause, which means if, and it may be so, and it may not be so. It's the only conditional clause in the Greek that matches ours. So if anyone loves the world, it's a present active subjunctive, which means keep on loving the world, but it's only a potential. That's what the subjunctive mood is. Maybe you will and maybe you won't love the world. The love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you see, I put a little brackets there after the after of. I made it for, because that clarifies what we're talking about. Because if you say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, or is not in him, and that could be that the Father's love is not in us. Meaning the Father doesn't love us, but that's not what it means. It means that the love for the Father is not in us. You see the difference? Okay. If you don't get it, raise your hand. All right, I'll move on. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's pretty clear, and it's got this command right at the beginning. Stop loving the world. Don't love the world. Now, at this point, I dropped down from about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We had a verse that had the world in it. And I gave you all of these different definitions of what the world is. So I just brought a little of that down here for us to deal with. What is it talking about, the world? Well, the Greek word for world is kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And it has several meanings. The one that applies here is the sixth meaning and the seventh. It can mean the sixth meaning of cosmos is just humanity in general around the world. So when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," that's what he's talking about, is humanity in general in the world. But the seventh definition under B, it's like doing some kind of government form. You got to go here, then you got to go over here, and you got to go over here. But in the seventh definition under B, it refers to the world, and everything that belongs to it appears as that which is hostile to God. That is, lost in sin, wholly at odds with anything divine, ruined and depraved. That is the definition for world in the verse that we just saw. It is the world that is dominated by Satan, and the inhabitants of the earth that are enemies of Christ. That's the world that is talking about. We will either be hostile towards God, or we will be hostile to the world. You can be hostile to one or the other. God and the world are mutually exclusive. Our time, our thoughts, our money, our energy, our love, and our dedication will be directed towards God or to the world. Some people try to say, well, they try to live their life. Like, for instance, during the week, they live like an unbeliever, a toxic, someone that appears God-hating or something. But then they go to church on Sunday. and they think they're good to go. 6 days out of the week, they're raised in hell. They have no compassion, no love, whatever it is. They are solidly the enemy of the Lord and the friend of the devil. But they go to church, and that makes them feel like it's all balanced out. They're not honest with themselves. During the week, their time and their thoughts and their money, their energy, and their love and dedications is directed towards the world. But they go to church on Sunday. In this phrase, you'll see right here, the pride of life. For that, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is just would be kind of sexual lust, the lust of the eyes, it can be sexual also, but it also can be the lust of the eyes on wanting the material things that you think you need or want in an inordinate way. But the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so down here, I just pick up this pride of life. The pride of life is the arrogance that makes us think that we can make life work apart from God. That's the pride of life. Thinking, I got this covered. I've got this. We've got nothing. It is God that makes our life work. So we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So we've got to go out. We've got to define and see what this is about the members of our body. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to see James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I have a little something here to say about the adulterers and adulteresses. They allude to the spiritual unfaithfulness of believers who have put the world above God. It could relate to literal adulterers and adulteresses with a sexual connotation, but I think it's more of a spiritual one. It's talking about those who are unfaithful. And if you are have that friendship with the world, then you have enmity with God. It means you're not being faithful to God. You're being faithful to your own lusts. And whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Now, when we're thinking about these people that this is describing, we're not talking about grotesque Christians. We're not talking about people who are in gangs, the Crips and the Bloods. Maybe they might fit into it. But what this does is fit into those who are faithful to their own self and their own desires rather than being faithful to God. They put other things above God. Now, I'll give an example. I'm told that this past weekend, I believe it was, that the NFL were playing all these playoff games. And everybody was talking about how these were probably the four greatest football games that were ever played, and they were really wonderful. Well, I didn't see them because ever since the NFL went nuts and started going to the dark side, I quit watching them. But it's not wrong for someone to go to a football game. It's not wrong to be excited and really have entertainment and enjoy yourself with these football games. Nothing wrong with that. But there are a lot of people out there that made NFL, pro football, or maybe even college football, they put that above God. It's more like their religion. And that's what they let's look at, what was the list a while ago? They put their time, here it is right here. They put their time, they spend time going to the game and watching the games. They think about the games. Sometimes when I talk to Rowdy on the phone, he's the prisoner in Florida, and all of a sudden you hear this great uproar. I said, what? What was it? Is it a riot? What is it? No, they just made a touchdown. They're watching the football game. Now, I would assume that a lot of those guys, they don't have hardly anything else to get excited about. And so their whole world is the football team. And it's when it gets to be in an inordinate way, then that is actually, that's what idolatry is putting something, whatever it may be, before God. And when they do that, then they're missing out. They are the unfaithful ones, like the adulterers and adulteresses, because they're making a friendship with the world and leaving God out of it. Anytime you leave God out of your life, whatever it is, then you're going to wind up being an enemy to God and a friend with the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. The reason so many believers are failures in the spiritual life is because they don't want to disengage from the cosmic system of the world, because it involves thinking, self-analysis, and studying the Word of God. So many people live by their emotions, and they like to let their emotions go wild. Now, a lot of churches fit that category, and that's why a lot of the churches that are let's say emotional, they're the ones that are waving their hands and they're crying out during the service, and they're speaking in tongues, they're rolling on the floor, and they're stuck to the ground, and they howl like a dog. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those, even knew that these exist, but they do. Those people would hate coming to a Bible church like this one, where there's not a whole lot of fol-de-rol going on. They're not a hooting and hollering and electric guitars and all the rest of it. First of all, if you're going to come to this church, you're going to have to think. Because the reason we come to church is that our thoughts are going to be transferred into the thinking of Christ. You are what you think. Everything is triggered by what you think. It has to do with knowledge. And they don't want to disengage to come to a boring church. They're used to razzmatazz. If they had to sit, even we're halfway through the message now, they would be cutting their eyes over at the door and trying to wish they were somewhere else. You know, it's good that I think sometimes, you see the little blinds we have in the, these are the picture, the, yeah, well, it's the windows, but I'm thinking of the colored glass behind there. Remember how pretty that is? I've seen people that I'm describing that this church is not for them. They're not here to learn, they're here to be entertained. And so while they're sitting there, they cut their eyes over there at the... Here, I'll show you. I'll show you. You don't have to follow me, Cam. You see those See these lights in here? These deals? See the squares, the little diamonds there? I've seen them before. They don't want to be here. They're not paying attention. And it's so bad that some of them will be going, they count the little squares, the diamonds in there. What I'm trying to say is, to come to a Bible church like this one, you have to be hungry for knowledge. You have to be hungry to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can be transformed into His image in a way that would be honoring to God. So, again, the reason so many believers are failures in the spiritual life is because they don't want to disengage from the cosmic system. It is exciting! There's a lot going on in the cosmic system. It's not boring, but it's ungodly. It's an affront to God. And one reason they don't want to disengage is because it involves thinking, self-analysis. We self-analyze ourselves every time we start to have a class. Do you notice that? Every time that we have silent prayer, you are to be doing a self-analysis on yourself. Is there any unconfessed sins lurking about? And then studying the Word of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your emotions. Oh, it does. I mean, mind. It's what you think. That's the battleground, is where you think. Now, I've got a quote here. This came from Dr. Robbie Dean. And I thought it was worth sharing with you. It's on the same vein that I've been talking about here. He says, it is possible for the believer to stay in spiritual infancy because not only is he continuing to walk on the basis of his sin nature, basis to walk means he lives his life on the basis of his sin nature, but he continues to let the unsaved, unbelieving world culture around him dictate his value systems, his priorities, and how he spends his time, and how he spends his money, and what his values are. Now, if there ever was a time in my lifetime, or your lifetime, or in the history of this country, that's what's happening to so many believers now. Listen to it again. They continue to walk on the basis of his sin nature, but he continues to let the unsaved, unbelieving world culture around him dictate his value systems. How many Christians that were pretty solid 2 years ago now fit everything that's in here? See, if you're not filling your soul and nourishing your soul with truth, Bible doctrine, then it's going to suck in something else. This mataiotes is going to suck in the culture, the dictates and the values and priorities of a culture. And our culture is sick. It's in the sewer. It's an abomination. I'm going to continue right here. That is the person who loves the world, and John says, if he continues in that state, the love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't love the Father, he loves the world. Earlier he said, if we come to love the Father, we know him, and if we love him, then we keep his commandments. You got me on that one. Keep His commandments. How many? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. They talk about loving Jesus. Are they keeping His commandments? And by the way, this isn't just talking about the Ten Commandments. Most people that brag about how they keep the Ten Commandments can't even name five of them. If we come to love the Father, we know Him. You can't love someone without knowing them, can you? And if we love Him, then we keep His commandments. So the person who doesn't love the Father doesn't keep His commandments. And the reason he doesn't keep His commandments is because he is letting the cosmic system distract him away from what is really important, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We just had Romans chapter 2 right here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now we go to verse 1 because it fits here. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I like the King James ending better. Which is your reasonable service. Let's look at that verse for a moment. He's not commanding them. Notice he's urging them. And brethren, he's talking to believers. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want you to notice that this verse equates presenting our bodies as instruments of righteousness with a living and holy sacrifice. So when we are presenting our bodies, the members of our bodies, that's what the verse was talking about in chapter 6, verse 13. When we present our bodies, the members of our bodies, God sees it as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, first of all, the striking thing here is living. Sacrifices are usually, especially in the Old Testament, related to death. But we are a living sacrifice. We voluntarily make sacrifices for the ones we love, and that includes Jesus Christ. You know how you can tell if somebody really loves someone else? It's by if they are self-sacrificial to them. In other words, they will sacrifice the comfort, the things they desire, the time, the money, whatever it may be. They sacrifice that for somebody they love. And so when we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that is acceptable to God. And then this is, which is your spiritual service of worship, which is your reasonable service. Don't you think that is reasonable? That we sacrifice for our King, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ? If you are a good friend, then you will be making sacrifices. You will be giving things up. You will do extra duty. This should automatically happen in a marriage, but it happens between friends also. We have people in this church that do a phenomenal job. We have so many people that are sick now. We have dentists in the hospital still. And the people of this church are sacrificing their time, their energies, and in order to present their bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to the Lord. Because it's the members of our bodies that we need in order to present our bodies to the Lord in a righteous way. One way we show our love to Christ is to give up or sacrifice the worldly things that please us in order to do the things that please Him. Sacrificing for other people is not normal for humankind. In our nature, we are selfish. We think about what we need. But when a person has obeyed God to love others unconditionally, it means we will sacrifice for those who don't deserve it. Now, personal love is easy. You can love anybody that is attractive and you're attracted to them and they're easy to love and all this. That's easy. Of course, it's temporary. It doesn't last. We all have feet of clay. But we sacrifice for those who we love. And there's a lot of sacrificing going on in this church, and I'm proud of it. That is what we are supposed to do as the royal family. So one way we can show our love to Christ is to give up or sacrifice the worldly things that please us in order to do the things that please Him. We should be more concerned about pleasing the Lord than pleasing ourselves. We submit the authority of our will to the authority of God's will. That's what it comes down to. Now, I have a verse here some of you may recognize. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, and he's talking about the things that used to really matter to him, the worldly things. Paul was a scholar. He was a rising star in the Jewish, I guess you could say, the Sanhedrin. Now he says, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying all the things that he used to work so hard at getting popular and having respect and people applauding him for being a Jew of the Jews. He said all that is nothing. He count all that as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish. But not rubbish, it's dung. This is a euphemism. He sees all that as crap compared to what he gains through Jesus Christ. I think that's where we need to be. These things creep up on us. There's so many, I don't know how many phone calls you get a day, but if we get a day that is less than 20 phone calls, is a good day. And all the mail that comes in and all the things you have to deal with, and you try to stay on top of all your responsibilities, and then something happens that makes it even harder. It can squeeze your relationship with the Lord right out, just squeeze it where it hardly exists anymore. We have to fight to remember what is most important, and that all these things are worldly. They're of the world. There's a lot of people that may even be believers and they don't have a spiritual life. Maybe they went to a Billy Graham crusade and got saved, but they never grew in knowledge. They never read their Bible, they never, it's just not there. And they are totally distracted. And if your life consists of the things of this world, you're going to rue the day if you die and you're on your deathbed and you look back at it and you say, what was it all for? It's all going to be gone. It's temporary. He took all the things that he was living his life for, just like so many. And then on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ and everything changed. We have to put the things that are not spiritual in their proper place. And unfortunately, for most believers, their place is number one in their life. We have to make Jesus Christ number one in our life. And one way we do that is by being obedient. It's the love of Christ that will help you have victory over sin. Because when you sin, it breaks that relationship. Who wants that to happen? You know, husband and wife should be, well, they are one. And if there's something wrong, one person isn't happy in this marriage, then both spouses are unhappy. Isn't that true? I mean, if your spouse is unhappy for whatever reason and you don't care, then you've got a problem. Maybe she does too, but you're the one that's the cause. So I'm talking about with our relationship with the Lord. If the Lord isn't happy with us, are we going to say, well, we don't care, we're doing what we want to do, and we're having fun? How callous after what He's done for us and what He offers us. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung, that I might gain Christ. We don't have to work to have Christ. We're in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's permanent and forever. We will be identified with Jesus Christ. But Paul says you have to gain Christ. That means you have to put Jesus Christ and the Word of God as number one in your life. That's how you gain Christ. We are slaves to whom we submit, whether it is to Satan with his evil cosmic system, which encourages a wanton life of pleasure and debauchery, which ends in death, or to submit to God with his system of divine dynamics, which can humble us and empower us to obey him so that we can live in newness of life. I'm giving you the choices that we face. We are either going to go with Satan and live a wanton life. You see, Satan promises freedom. You don't have to go by a set of rules. You're free to do anything you want to do. But it's a lie because he is a liar. What happens is you become enslaved to sin doing that. And look what this first sentence says. We are slaves to whom we submit. If you want to go out and go to the wild side and do whatever you want and you think you're free, just try stopping it cold turkey and you'll find out you're not free. You are enslaved to Satan's lies and to sin. But we can submit to God with His system of divine dynamics. We're talking about power here. And the divine dynamics of God can humble us. See, first of all, we have to be humble before we're going anywhere in God's eyes. And then He empowers us. See, if you think you've got the power already, then you can't be empowered by God because God only empowers the humble. He empowers us to do what? Obey Him. If you're obeying, what did I say a while ago? The Bible says about you. You love God if you obey Him. Why is that so? Because to obey Him, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your urges and desires and lusts. The things you want to do, you're not allowed to do, but you sacrifice that because of the love of God. He can humble us, and then He empowers us to obey Him so that we can live in newness of life. The old self is dead, but you can choose to go back there and drag up these stinky, rotten bones and wallow in them if you want to. But all it is death. We have to make those choices. Okay, I'm just about done. The first thing we need to take away from this verse is that sinning is a decision of the will. Sin cannot exert power over a believer unless it gets permission from us. Paul was addressing believers who at one time routinely used their will to present their bodies to sin. It isn't easy to break the long-held habit of presenting the members of the body to please himself and then switch to presenting them as instrument of righteousness. That's not easy to do. In fact, it's impossible if the believer is in carnality. I started to add here, if the believer is biblically ignorant, then he's going to be in carnality. And there's no way that he can switch from presenting his members to please himself to use his members to present before God. It's impossible to do for a believer who is in carnality or is biblically ignorant. But we have victory over sin only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to end on that. Okay, so what do we take away from tonight's message? Well, the thing of it is, we have mutually exclusive decisions to make here. I mean, what we make our decision on. We are either going to disobey God and do what we want to do and believe Satan's lies and live the free life, which is really a lie. It's a slavery to sin. But let me ask you this. What if you're a believer and you are that kind of person that has made something other than God the number one thing in your life, and you are enslaved to sin? What can you do? I would say the first thing I would do is tell God that I'm addicted to sin. I'm addicted to this sin particularly. And I don't want to be. I want to serve you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to live the newness of life that you promise. You think God would answer a prayer like that? The number one criteria was met, and that is humility. God will hear a prayer like that. And the next thing you know, this person is not the old person they used to be. But it's not just that prayer. What will happen is, if this person is really telling the truth that he wants to get out of the addictiveness to sin, is he's going to have to learn something in him. He's going to have some knowledge. Someone's going to have to tell him what to do. How about someone telling him about naming your sin to God and your sin is forgiven? Bam, right there. That'd be a good start, wouldn't it? And God has how many thousands, millions of believers, one of them being you, that he might put in the path of this person just so that you can tell him he's ripe, he's ready, he's wanting to live for the Lord, but he can't, he doesn't have the power. And he continues to live in sin because he doesn't know that he can acknowledge them and have them forgiven. And so you might go somewhere and you don't know how you wound up there or why, and you meet this person and there's your opportunity. That's how God works. Okay, well, is there any questions before I close?
Is there any dessert?
I'm afraid I'm fresh out of dessert tonight. This is all pretty hard stuff. Well, it is my desire that I and you as well will think about these things and not just fall right back into our comfortable wheel ruts of sinning and just say, well, I can always rebound. Well, what happens when we sin immediately? Our fellowship with our God and our Savior is broken. And when that's broken, we are broken. And it is never worth it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your long-suffering and your grace and your mercy towards us. It's amazing how much you love us and give us the things that we could never earn and we don't deserve. Even the revelation of your word about what this life is about. And we cannot live the newness of life and the life you want us to live if we are addicted to sin. And we don't have to be. We died to sin when Christ was on the cross. Our self was crucified. The old sin nature has lost its grip. We can't blame anyone but ourselves. But your word is alive and powerful. And we recognize that we can obey you, we can love you, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit through us, to break that addiction and live in newness of life and see life in a wonderful way that we've never seen before. We pray that you will help us each look individually into our own lives and see what needs to be addressed. And then call upon your grace and your love to set us anew. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.